Augustine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
The Apostle Paul commended the believers in Colossae about how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Colossians 1:6. Do you truly understand God's grace? We can quickly define grace as God's unmerited favor. We can use acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. We could even look up the Greek word cherish to learn it means that which affords joy. We can define grace easily enough, but do we truly understand it? Gathering around the Lord's table helps us understand grace because we are reminded that Jesus Christ himself is the agent of God's grace. God's grace allows us to be reconciled to him. Paul explained it in this way. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present his holy in his sight, you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Colossians 1:19-22. We truly understand grace when we yield to the transformative power that accompanies it. For Paul, that happened when he realized he was the worst of sinners, and stopped killing Christians and began encouraging them. He understood grace to be sufficient. It occurred for John Newton when he realized he was a wretch and he left the slave trade to preach the gospel. He understood grace to be amazing. For the rest of us, it might have been when we realized we could not save ourselves and in gratitude yielded our will to God. We understood grace is necessary. This table focuses on Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the penalty for my sins and your sins, so that we are transformed by God's grace and truly understand it. Let's pray. Mighty God in heaven, Lord, we do come to a time, Lord, where we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Lord. Father, we thank you for the grace that he's shown by dying on a cross out of love that he had for us. Father, I pray that you watch over each that is here about to take the emblems, Lord, remembering your Son's body and his blood. Help us to all to be witnesses to this sinners that might not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord. Father, we just ask you to be with the ones that are here also that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. We pray all this in your Son's name.
Good morning, folks. Please do take an opportunity to look at the bulletin and what's coming up. Notice that our walk through the Bible is coming up at the end of May, but we want you to set this time aside on your calendar. Plan to join us. You'll really enjoy this program, this event. You'll learn more about the Old Testament than you have all the years you've been coming here in just a short time. It's an amazing thing they do. So mark your calendar and plan to join us. Easter Sunday is coming up. Please notice no sunrise service this year. We will be having regular two services and then a fellowship in between with donuts and breads and that type of thing. So take a note for that. And also flowers, if you would like to donate a flower to decorate the front of the building here on Easter, there's a sign-up list on the bulletin board, so you can do that. And please, if you would like to do that, please sign your name on that list. As you look over the prayer list in the bulletin, please add Emma Cooper. That would be Dawn Cooper's wife, who is a teacher down at NEOBC. She fell this week and broke her hip, had a partial hip replacement. So please add Emma Cooper to your prayer list. And also, Marjorie Bublitz passed away this week. That's Danielle's grandmother, and she headed up for the funeral. So please keep her in your prayers as she travels, and the family in your prayers, if you would. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. My scripture text this morning is found in John chapter 2. It'll be up on the screen, but if you want to turn to it, feel free to turn to it. John chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. And here in our text, we're going to see Jesus. He's at a wedding, and he performs his very first miracle. His ministry has just started. Now, during my ministry here, I've performed over around 250 weddings, maybe a little more, maybe a little less there. And weddings and wedding rehearsals are somewhat unpredictable. In one of my first weddings, the bride caught herself on fire. She said she wanted to keep the veil down the whole time. She did not want to lift up the veil till she kissed the groom at the very end of the service. So we had a candle lighting service, and she lit the candle with her candle. Then she went to blow out her candle, and she blew the veil, and it caught in the flame. And she had a hole in the veil about the size of a half dollar. She blew it out very quickly. She was very fortunate. It could have been a very bad situation, but she just had that hole in her veil. I told her after the ceremony, you didn't even have to lift your veil. You had a hole right there. You could have kissed him. Yeah. And of course, I had at least one best man faint. And throughout the years, we've had numerous people have to sit down because they're standing up here and they almost faint. One wedding was delayed over a half hour because the groom was late. He was fixing his muffler in his car and it took him longer than he thought. But one of the most unusual things to happen at a wedding happened about 30 years ago. We had rehearsal. Everything went well at rehearsal. And then the day of the wedding came. The mothers of the bride and groom came up and lit the candles. That was nice. The groom and I walked in, and then groomsmen and the bridesmaids, they all walked up. And then ring bearer, he was about 5 years old, and he was a great little kid, and he was so proud. He walked up with that pillow and the ring, and he stood right by the best man. And then the flower girl came in. She was 3 years old. And at the rehearsal, she did just a marvelous job. She did not really have any flowers. She had an empty basket. She walked up there pretending to throw the petals on the ground, just smiling, just perfect, walked up to her mother, who was the matron of honor. But during the ceremony, she was afraid. She came in this door back here. She got about a third way up. She screamed. She tossed that basket up in the air. Flowers went everywhere. She ran to the front and dove at the feet of her mother, grabbed onto her ankle, and held on for dear life. Her mother tried to talk her out of it, you know, let go and go sit down here or stand here. She had nothing. She was holding on to the ankle. She would not let go. Her grandparents got up from their pew and walked over and tried to pull her off and tried to talk her into letting go. She would not let go. So they decided to go ahead with the service with the little girl hanging on to her mother's ankle. And the bride walked up with her dad and stopped at the second pew there. And when the bride stopped, which was the little girl's aunt, she decided to change locations. She went from where she was to hanging on to the bride's ankle now. And the bride tried to talk her into stopping it. You know, that's okay, dear. You know, go back with your mother. No, she was hanging on. So we continued the service. Now, during the wedding, we removed the communion table, put it aside. We put a step there. So the bride started walking forward with this girl, holding on and crawling behind her. Stepped up on the step, came up here on stage, and this little girl was still holding on. Throughout the whole ceremony, this little girl was right there at the bride's feet. She walked to the front where the candles were being lit with the bride, walked back, held on, until the very end when I said, you may kiss the bride. And at that point, she looked up and said, ooh! And she ran full speed down the aisle till she got to where she threw the flowers. Then she stopped and ran in a circle, kicking the flowers around. And Uncle got up and chased her out. I always thought if they had videotaped that wedding, they might have won $50,000 on America's Funniest Home Videos. Now, I tell you that story because our story today takes place at a wedding, and something unusual also happens at this wedding. So let's go ahead and read what happens here. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to his servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some of it out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs to which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now I'm going to talk about the last verse first here. This verse tells us this was the first of Jesus' signs, that is the first of his miracles, and it caused the disciples to really believe in him. Now the word for sign here is the word semia in the Greek. We have about 30 miracles mentioned in the Gospels. We have about 7 mentioned in John. And for miracle, John always uses this word. There are a couple words used that can be translated miracles, signs. John always uses this word because, you see, a miracle is not something that is just amazing. But a miracle is always used to confirm that the person is who he claims to be. John chapter 20 says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Miracles always point to somebody or something. They always confirm somebody or something. In this case, it confirmed that Jesus was the Son of God. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Now, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." It was through these miracles, these signs, that showed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. The primary purpose of signs and miracles is not to heal. It is not to feed. That might be a secondary purpose, certainly is, but the primary purpose is to confirm the fact that the person who is doing the miracle is from God. When the apostles perform miraculous signs, these signs confirm their message that they were speaking. This message came from God. And when the disciples saw Jesus turn this water into wine, the Bible says they believed in him. So let's go back to verse 1 now. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, why does John tell us it was the third day? On the third day, this wedding took place. Well, here's the thing. Jesus had just begun his ministry. Chapter 1, we see a few people becoming disciples. The last person that became a disciple was Philip. This is the third day since Philip became a disciple. They were down near the Jordan River when Philip became a disciple. John is just telling us they had time to get to Cana of Galilee. It was the third day after Philip became a disciple. Now, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So when you read the disciples went with him, don't think of the 12 apostles going with him. That's what he's talking about, the apostles here. Don't think of the 12. At this time, there would be Peter, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, and John. So you have 5 disciples who would have gone with him to this wedding. Jesus' mother was also at the wedding. So most scholars believe that whoever was getting married was a relative of Mary and Jesus. And the fact that Mary kind of takes charge of some things in the wedding also gives that idea. In verse 3 it says, "When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me?'" Now most of you know that the Jewish weddings are a lot different than our weddings. Jewish customs concerning a wedding, really something else. Today you have a wedding, you have the ceremony. It doesn't take a long time. And then you have the reception. And if you consider the reception and the ceremony together, if you, maybe 6 hours, maybe 8 hours at the most, and everything is done, everything's concluded. But that's not the case with Jewish weddings. Jewish weddings lasted about a week. The bride's family went to the groom's house, and they celebrated with food and drink for a week. And it was embarrassment if the host ran out of anything. Can you imagine going to reception and there you are sitting at your table and you're waiting to get to the buffet And you've kind of gone up and you've looked, and man, the buffet looks great, great food there. You can't wait to get up there. But you notice it's getting empty, and nobody's coming back and refilling it. And finally, a waiter comes to your table and says, "I'm sorry, but somebody had poor planning here, and there's not enough food for everybody. So you're not going to be able to eat at the buffet, but don't worry. We have a gift for you. We're going to give each one of you a $5 gift certificate to McDonald's, and you can eat on the way home." You'd be talking about that wedding for a long time, wouldn't you? And imagine if the groom's family got to eat, but the bride's family did not get to eat. It's hard for us to imagine today how big of a deal it was for them back in that time to run out of wine. So Mary goes to Jesus, and she's going to have Jesus help take care of this wine problem. Now, because of how Jesus reacts and because of the miracle he performs later, we understand that Mary is not just asking Jesus to take his disciples and go to the corner store and pick up some more wine. She's asking Jesus to perform a miracle. Now, she doesn't come right out and say it, "Jesus, do a miracle," but Jesus understood what Mary wanted. Now, why did Mary ask Jesus to perform a miracle here? Well, the text doesn't tell us. Now, I have an opinion. I can't prove it, so it's a good thing I'm right about it. So, think about it, though. Remember, 30 years earlier, Joseph just about divorced Mary because she was pregnant before they got married. But an angel told Joseph what happened. "Joseph, don't be afraid to marry her. What's conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit." But think about it. What did the relatives think? Oh, Mary knew the truth. Joseph knew the truth. Mary's cousin Elizabeth knew the truth. But do you really think the rest of the family believed the story? Think of the rumors. Mary was pregnant before the wedding. And the relatives thought, "We know how babies are made. Do Joseph and Mary think that we're fools? Do they expect us to believe that this baby is the Son of God?" So I think from Jesus' birth till this wedding party, what relatives have been talking behind Mary's back. They whispered when the families got together. And here, now all the relatives have gathered, and Jesus had just began his public ministry. John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus is about to make himself known to everyone. What Mary has known for 30 years, now everyone's going to know. He's no mere man. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's God in the flesh. Maybe Mary was going from table to table, making sure everybody had what they wanted, and she heard Aunt Esther and Aunt Dinah talking at their table. "Oh, isn't this just a wonderful wedding? Two young, innocent children of God getting married. The bride's not pregnant. They don't have to make up some crazy story like Mary and Joseph did." So Mary is thinking, "I put up with this for 30 years. So there's no better time than right now, right here, in front of Aunt Esther, in front of Aunt Dinah, in front of crazy old Uncle David. There is no better time than right now for Jesus to show these people who he is. Change the water to wine. Make us some wine. Do a miracle, Jesus, so they know." But Jesus responds to her, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Man, I wish I knew that passage when I was a kid. When Mom asked me to take the laundry downstairs, "Bob, pick up your socks." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Just quoting scripture, Mom. Just quoting scripture. That probably would not have worked, but when we hear Jesus say this, it sounds rude, doesn't it? It sounds like he's being disrespectful to Mary. If you happen to have an NIV version of the Bible, a translation, it's the new one, the 2011. You'll look at it, at this text, and you'll see there's a footnote. And the footnote says, in the Greek, the word "woman" does not denote any disrespect. And that's true. He is not being disrespectful. He is not being rude. He is not being condescending to his mother here. It sounds like that to us in English, but that's not what's happening. In fact, later on in the book of John, we're going to see Jesus hanging on the cross, and he speaks to Mary, and he speaks to John. And he says to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And he says to John, "Here is your mother." And the Bible says from that time on, John took care of Mary, took her into his home. With his dying words, Jesus is making sure that his mother is going to be taken care of when he dies. And he says, "Woman, woman, here is your son. Here is the one who's going to take care of you now." So when he calls her woman, he wasn't being rude. He was being tender. He was being compassionate. He was being caring. He was being loving. So don't read this passage and get the idea that Jesus is saying, "Don't bother me, woman." Like she was someone he did not even know. Like he didn't care what she had to say. That's not the case. Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said, "Servants, do whatever he tells you." His hour was not yet come. This was not the time. This was not the place where Jesus wanted to make known who he was. But he is going to do something that at least will somewhat lift Mary's burden. Mary says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." This is the only command that Mary ever gives in the scripture. Do whatever he tells you. Say that with me. Do whatever he tells you. Say it again. Do whatever he tells you. Turn to the person next to you and say to them, "Do whatever he tells you." That's great advice. Do whatever he tells you. Forgive. Do whatever he tells you. Love your enemies. Do whatever he tells you. Repent. Do whatever he tells you. Be baptized. Do you want a revival in your life? Do you want a revival in your family? Do you want to see a revival in the church, in our community? Then do whatever he tells you. Don't argue. Don't negotiate. Don't compromise. Just do whatever he tells you. And that's what the servants did. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Now, these were not the original jars in which the wine was stored. These were jars used for ceremonial washing. This is where they got the water to wash your hands, to wash your feet, maybe even wash some utensils. They did not even use this water from these buckets. They didn't even use this water for drinking. This was not drinking water. These were not the jars in which the wine was mixed. You see, wine back then was mixed. It came from a concentrate. The Jewish Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish traditions written over a period of time from about 200 BC to about 200 AD, says the normal mixture for wine was 1 part wine and 3 parts water. The book of Maccabees, chapter 15, verse 39 says, "It is harmful to drink wine alone," or again, "to drink water alone, while wine mixed with water is sweet and delicious." You see, mixing wine with water did 2 things. One thing, it cut down on the alcoholic content. The other thing, it helped purify the water, because the water back then wasn't always pure, chlorinated like we have today. So what you need to do is you read this story, you have to understand the wine. That wine was not nearly as intoxicating as wine that people drink today. You just think about it. You take a bottle of wine and you mix it with now 3 parts of water. And now you don't have 1 bottle of wine, do you? You have a number of bottles of wine. And so it's not near as intoxicating. And that was a typical mixture. But the wine was never mixed in these jars which were used for ceremonial washing. They never would have thought of mixing something they were going to drink in these jars. Now, these were big jars. They were 20 to 30 gallons each. So at the low end, you have 120 gallons. At the high end, you have 180 gallons. 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. So when Jesus told the servants to fill these jars with water, they did. They were probably confused. Mary didn't ask Jesus to get more water. She asked Jesus to get more wine. But they did what Jesus told them to do because that's what Mary told them to do. And verse 8 says, then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best to last. Now, when he says after the guests have too much to drink, it's not that they're drunk and intoxicated and they don't know that the wine doesn't taste good. It's just like you. After you eat a big supper and you've drinking a lot, when you take a little extra bite of something, it doesn't quite taste as tasty as that first bite, you know. And you don't need as much after you've eaten and you drank a lot. And so usually they save the maybe more diluted wine for later. Anyhow, Jesus was able to help his mom. The party is almost over. The guests have been getting at the very end here, they're getting the very best tasting wine. So he's able to help his mother with the drink problem. So the family is not embarrassed, so she is not embarrassed. But he did not help his mother by showing everyone that he was the Christ, by showing everyone the miracle. The only people that saw the miracle were the servants and the disciples. And when the disciples saw the miracle, it says they believed in him. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. If you don't remember anything else, here's the thing I want you to see. You do what Jesus says, and the best is yet to come. They didn't have the best wine at the beginning, but they did what Jesus said, and now they had the best. They did what Jesus told them, and now they had the best. You do what Jesus tells you to do, and the best is yet to come. If you're here this morning as a Christian, do that. Just listen to Jesus. The best is yet to come in your life. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to do what Jesus tells you to do if you want the best to happen in your life. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, and as we do, if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision for Christ, the Bible says we do that by having faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess him, and to be baptized into Christ. If you walk forward this morning, we can take your confession and baptize you into Christ. If you need to make that decision and you're just not ready to do it this morning, don't put it off more than a week. Give me a call this week and let's set up a time when you can make that decision. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.